Well, greetings, of course, in Jesus' name. Always a joy to have you here. We've got listeners from Plainfield, Illinois, down to Spicewood, Texas, and everywhere in between. It's always a joy to get those letters and those notes. Thank you for joining us today. And of course, today's text is going to be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 27. And in that text, it's really interesting. In fact, the next 2 weeks are going to be based upon Acts 27. So you're going to have more opportunities to read that. But I'm going to encourage you to be reading Acts chapter 27 a couple of times. But I wanted to look primarily today at that idea of anchors. And as I was even preparing this message and even doing that children's sermon, I couldn't help but think of my dear friend Robbie Stoll. And we grew up together in Kearney, Missouri, and probably have some folks in Kearney listening right now too, by the way. But I remember we would go fishing all the time. We loved to go fishing, and we would go to these ponds. But the disadvantage, of course, is that you just weren't able to get in a boat and go to the other side. If you wanted to leave or to move, you had to pack up all your stuff, and it was really a hassle to move. And I'm thinking, man, a kayak, this would have really been slick, because then we could just went here and there. Well, I had a chance one time to experience that. Dear friends of ours, John and Julie Magnuson, they live out in Pier. Many of you may remember them. John loves to fish, and he would invite me on occasion out to Chamberlain. We'd go fishing on the Missouri River. And I remember so well going fishing with John, because he had this big, nice boat, and we'd get out there, and we'd be fishing. And you know what? If the fish weren't biting, guess what we did? We pulled up the anchor and off we went to another spot, drop anchor, fish for a while. If they weren't biting, pull up anchor, go someplace else until we find some of them walleye. And I think of that same idea in the book of Acts here. Did you know that the word anchor used as a noun is used 6 times in Scripture, 5 times in this 27th chapter of Acts? And as I was reading this text, that came to have a profound impression upon me, this idea of anchors. And I believe that in life it's so true that there are times in life we need to pull up anchor and go, and there are other times in life we need to drop anchor and stay. This week's message is going to be talking about the first of those. What are attitudes and actions do we need to pull up the anchor on and leave behind? I want to think about that. What are things in our lives, what are attitudes and actions in our lives that we need to pull the anchor up and leave behind? And I believe today's text teaches us at least 5 ideas of things or attitudes and actions that we need to pull the anchor up on and leave behind. First of which is this: circumstance and majority determine best course. Circumstance and majority determine best course. Now, as I start today, I'm going to make mention, of course, Paul now is on his way to Rome. Remember, he had appealed to Caesar, so he's going to be on his way to Rome. And part of this travel, of course, is going to be by ship. A large ship is where he's going to go. And this course is going to take him, you know, from Jerusalem all the way almost to the other side of the known world over to Rome. And this is a little bit of a map, but notice where it starts here. In Jerusalem, you're going to see that on the right-hand side there to Sidon, and then over to Myra and so on. See a little island in the middle? This is the island of Crete. This was an important place because they had gotten to Crete and they were going to try to get over to Phoenix, which is on the other side of Crete there. And that's where that storm took place. You see that squiggly line where they ended up in a little island called Malta. We're going to talk more about that next week. And then they ended up in Syracuse, and eventually they did end up in Rome. But this kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of where Paul was going. And the circumstances then of this trip was him getting to Rome to stand trial. And part of the way that he got there then was really on this large seagoing vessel, taking him from that area of Jerusalem and Sidon all the way over to Rome. So that's kind of the picture there, what we're going to see. Now, first point is real simple. Circumstance and majority do determine best course. And sadly, so often that's what we think, isn't it? That circumstances and majority determine the best course of action. Now, let's go in our scriptures and let's see how this plays out for them. Notice the first part of our scriptures in Acts 27 speak to this decision of them getting on this ship in the beginning of this journey, the beginning of this travel. And then as they were going, they came to a place called Fair Havens. And they began then to have some troubles, and they were trying to decide what to do there because they were really late in the year. And the text talks about how the fact that the fast had come to pass in verse 9, that was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, September or October, depending on the year of the calendar. And incidentally, travel in this time through that area of the world, especially in the sea, was very dangerous. Any time after about middle of September, first week of September, it was very, very dangerous. So they were already to this point. They're only about halfway, maybe halfway to Rome, and they're already at a point really having to make a decision if they're going to be able to continue in this journey. So what they decided to do was they're going to weigh out. Are they going to get to this place called Phoenix, or this other port there in Crete that was more suitable for staying for the winter? And that was their decision to do, you see. But I found it interesting that in verse 12, in verse 11, actually, too, they were talking, and then Paul, actually, in verse 10, said, "Hey, guys, I am persuaded that this voyage is going to be a great loss," in verse 10. And then notice this in verse 11, "But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than was what being said by Paul." And then notice what it says in verse 12, "Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix." So what do we see here? We see the idea of this majority consensus and really some respected individuals, the ship captain, the guard here, the centurion, all of these folks, they were in favor of moving on. Now, there was probably some economic idea here too. By getting to Rome, they could make a little bit more money by getting this grain there before winter set in that they were hauling. So there's all kinds of other things in this decision, most likely. But I do think it's significant here that although Paul spoke up, and Paul had significant experience, we would learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Paul had been involved in at least three shipwrecks. So he knew what he was talking about here. He had great experience in this. And yet they didn't listen to Paul, okay? They didn't listen to him, but rather they went with the majority, and they made a decision then to put out and try to get to Phoenix, all right? And then notice in verse 13, "When a moderate south wind came up, supposing they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor," or they lifted anchor, "and began sailing along Crete close inshore." So what happened? They made this decision, and then all of a sudden the winds turned very favorable. And supposing then that this decision was going to be a good one, what'd they do? They weighed anchor, they lifted up anchor, and they began to travel and they began to journey. And we know what happened then. Verse 14, we're reminded right away of that storm that came upon them immediately. And I just, when I read this, I just am so struck by the idea that majority and circumstances do not always determine God's will, okay? Please know that today, because I think there's a fallacy amongst Christians, especially, that the majority is always right, and especially when there's open doors of opportunity, certainly that's God's way of saying, go ahead and go through those doors. Now, a couple of points of reference, and again, time won't permit me to go into depth on this point, but I want you to think about an example. Write this down, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Later on today, go back and read that. You're going to read about a guy named Saul, King Saul, who was very mad about this guy named David. And David was fleeing King Saul. And in fact, he was in a cave at that time. He was running for his literal life because King Saul was after him and Saul was intending to kill him. And David was literally, again, running for his life. He was in a cave. And David and his men were hunkered down behind this cave. 1 Samuel 24 speaks of Saul who had to relieve himself, which means he had to go to the bathroom. He went into the cave to go into the bathroom. And as he kind of sat down to go to the bathroom, David was in the cave. And some of David's men said, "David, now is your chance to kill this enemy. This obviously is your chance. This is your opportunity to do so." And if you think about it, David would have had no better opportunity to kill this man who was his great enemy than when he had his trousers around his knees and his sword at his side. No better chance. But what did David do? David cut the hem off of his garment. That was all that he did. And he said, "I shall not harm the Lord's anointed." And I'm reminded in that text that although every opportunity presented itself to David, that doesn't necessarily mean the opportunity is right and good and true. And then go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is the text. I just cherish this text and use it often as we think of determining circumstances. Notice what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Paul is making a grand statement, and he says, "A wide door for effective service has opened to me." So there's a great opportunity for Paul to serve. But notice what he says, "But there are" what? "Many adversaries." You see that? That although the door for ministry was wide open, nonetheless, there was adversaries. There was trial. There was difficulty. And dear friends, sometimes we get so caught up in the opportunity and thinking, well, God has opened this door. It's wide open. Let's proceed. I think we have to really be careful here because not every open door is God's door. Not every majority decision is God's decision. And I believe this first point speaks to us so clearly today, the importance of godly counsel, of seeking the Lord through prayer, of seeking His will in and through the Word of God, and how critical and how urgent that is in all of our lives. Because, dear friends, that is an anchor we need to lift up and get out of the way, that circumstance and majority determine best course. That is one of those attitudes that we need to get that anchor lifted up on and get away from. Because circumstances and majority do not always determine best course. Idea number two that I think that we can see real easily in this text is that we avoid the storm by being faithful. How many of us think that? Just to be honest. That we think because we are obedient, because we are serving the Lord, that, you know, we shouldn't have to go through so much trial. I think that if we're all honest with ourselves, we all think that to greater or lesser degrees. That because I'm faithful, because I'm being obedient to God, I should be able to avoid these trials. I should be able to avoid these difficulties. And yet, notice what happens in verse 14. Go back to Acts chapter 27. Notice what happens in verse 14. But before long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called the Euroquilla, or Northeaster. This is a term that means an extremely violent wind and storm that came upon them. Notice, just at the moment they thought these opportunities spoke for them to go as they set out, what happened? Verse 14, and right there was this windstorm that came upon them. And the rest of the chapter describes in detail how they dealt with this huge storm that assaulted them as they were trying to make their way to Phoenix and then eventually over to Rome. But I want us to observe here how true it is that we do not avoid the storm by being faithful. Now, in Scripture, it's interesting. We would have an example of a fellow that was caught in a storm because of his disobedience. Who was that? Remember that guy that got swallowed by the whale? His name is Jonah. He was a prophet. Remember, he was being disobedient, and God used that storm, really, to draw him back to himself. But Jonah's storm came essentially out of disobedience. We would see that. But I want us to see here today that Paul's storm, the storm Paul was facing, did not come from disobedience, but became out of obedience. It came to him because he was being faithful. He was being faithful to God's call to go and to proclaim the word of Rome. He was being faithful, and nonetheless, this storm came upon him. So please know that today, that regardless of our obedience, regardless of our faithfulness, there is always that opportunity and that permission that God sometimes grants to allow those storms into our lives. So being faithful doesn't eliminate those storms. But I want us to observe something about these storms. That I believe that in our lives, life is about, what, 10% what happens to us and 90% of how we respond. I want us to think about that today. That even in the storm, you know, we can't control that storm. You know, you and I, we had really probably not a lot to do with this coronavirus. We didn't cause this necessarily, did we? We didn't. And yet, although we can't control the cause, that's 10%. We can't control our response. That's 90% of what we do, is how we respond. And I want to encourage us today as Christians that because we cannot avoid the storm of being faithful, that when we're in the midst of the storm, we bear in mind how we are responding and recognizing that that indeed is what we have control over. Scripture is replete with examples of this. We think of Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus is teaching about the wise and the foolish builder. Remember, he said, some guys built their house on the sand, one guy built his house on the rock. But I always observe in that text that that storm came nonetheless. It didn't matter if your rock was on, or your house was on the sand, or your house was on the rock. That storm came nonetheless. Dear Christians, you are going to face storms. You're going to face burden. You're going to face difficulty. You're going to face challenge. You're going to face trial. And some of those things, some of those might be your fault. Many of them might not be your fault. Dear friend, you can control some of those things, but you can control how you respond. And I want to encourage us today that we would follow in the example of Paul. We're going to talk more about this next week, but how Paul consistently and constantly in the storm kept his focus upon the Lord, kept his focus upon Jesus. He kept his focus upon the Lord that was going to preserve him. And I want us to witness that today and to know that how true it is that we need to pull up the anchor on this fallacy that we'll avoid the storm by being faithful. Dear friend, I would say almost the opposite, that being faithful actually puts us in the storm at times. And how we need to be a people that, whether it's a storm or in calm, that we'd be a people that keep our eyes focused upon the Lord. And we're going to learn more about that next week as Paul continually keeps his focus on the Lord. So pull up the anchor on this false notion that we avoid the storm by being faithful. Third anchor that we need to lift up is this idea that life is approved by accumulation. Life is approved by accumulation. This is the American way, isn't it? We want to get more stuff. That's our goal. Now, go with me to this chapter. And I want us to observe, first of all, a couple of things here. 17 and 18 are two really interesting verses. Notice that as this storm set in and that they recognized that they actually had no control in the storm, notice what they did here. They began in verse 18, they began to jettison the cargo, which means they threw off to make the load lighter. They were getting rid of things. And then notice also in verse 19, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And again, what do we see here in these two verses? We see the idea of throwing things over, getting rid of them. Go with me to verse 38. Same idea. Towards the end of this chapter, now at the end of the storm, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. Verse 40, casting off the anchors. And again, we see this idea where the title came from, casting out those anchors, anchors up. They were casting those anchors off, okay? The idea here, of course, is that I believe that what we would see here is that there are things in our lives that we need to throw out, that we need to jettison. And I believe that this time of crisis has been especially meaningful in that regard. We are a people that are consumed with our possessions and with our stuff and with our busy schedules and with all that we can do. And you know what? It's so interesting how I believe God is calling us back to that place of simplicity. Accumulation doesn't make life better, dear friend. Simplicity does. And I believe that God is calling us, not only as individuals, but also as churches, back to that. I was so reminded as I have a conversation on a weekly basis with a dear friend of mine, and a small business owner, business economy, just, it's horrible. We would know that to be true. And yet one of the blessings that he would say, one of the greatest blessings he would say, is he would say, Pastor, do you know that for the last 3 or 4 weeks, every night at 6 p.m., my entire family sits down at a table and we talk and we eat together? That's never happened before. Again, I would make the case today, dear friend, that life is not improved by accumulation. In fact, it's harmed by accumulation. And I can't help but wonder in my own life, what is God directing me to jettison? What's he directing you to give up and to throw out? And frankly, we have some big decisions to make, because this is going to come to an end at some point in time. This COVID thing, we're going to make a turn in this, and we're at some point in time, things are going to change. And we're going to be back into our relatively normal lifestyle, whatever that is. But dear friend, I want us to be very careful with the things that you put back into your schedule, with the things you begin to add back into your life. I believe God is calling us here, especially to be careful. He's calling me to that. A day rarely goes by when I don't visit with my wife Gloria about this. What does God want me to put back in when I can? And what does he want me to keep out? And I can't help but think soberly about this circumstance, that so much, even in a church, is about accumulation. It's about adding programs. It's about adding people. It's about adding ministries. It's about adding stuff. And those are all good. I'm going to be really careful. It's a dangerous line I'm treading here. But I do have to ask myself, and I want to ask our council this. What is God calling us to simplify, even in our ministry at this time? What is he calling us to look to simplify? Rather than to accumulate, what might we remove in order that we might be more effective? I think he's calling us that way, individually, I think potentially even as a congregation. What does that look like, dear friend? I think that's good of us to think about today. I think it's good of us to remember that really what's important is not our methods. It's not all those ways by which we have accumulated around ourselves to get that message out. Rather, it's the message that's important, isn't it? It's the message. It's the mission is what's important. It's not the method. You know, dear friends, very well, the methods may change as we move on. And I pray that we would be okay with that, because we would recognize that life is not improved by accumulation. But I would say that oftentimes life is improved by simplification. And I believe that in this time of crisis especially, we are seeing and we're finding out what is really important to us. And the idols that we have built up of health and of wealth, we see how they hold up in a time like this. You know, things have just changed so dramatically. And I pray that in the midst of this, we would recognize that very well God might be calling us back to a life of simplicity. That might be the normal that he's calling us to. That might be what he wants us to be looking to. So know that too is an anchor there on the screen. Anchor number 3 is that life is improved by accumulation. Pull up that anchor and get rid of it, dear friend. Anchor number 4, it's all about me. I was reading this week about a study that was done. Dr. Tim Elmore was doing a study, and he looked at two groups of people. He looked back in the 50s, and there was a survey that was done in the 1950s talking to teenagers. And the question was this, are you a very important person? That was the question that was posed to the teenagers in 1950. Are you a very important person? Response by the teenagers, less than 10%, I didn't get the exact number, less than 10% said, yes, I'm very important. Less than 10%, okay? So 90% didn't think they were important at all. Same question was asked of teenagers 50 years later in the year 2000. Are you a very important person? You know what the answer was? 80% plus said, yes, I'm a very important person. And I believe that that just kind of gives us a little bit of a nutshell about the narcissistic tendency, the idea that I am most important, that consumes all of us today, that consumes the church, it consumes individuals, it becomes our focus, it's all about me. And yet we would see in this text, again, this is a fallacy, and this is one of those anchors that we need to lift up and throw out. First of all, begin to throw it out by looking at verse 23. Notice what it says there. Paul receives a vision. He has a conversation with the angel of the Lord. And in verse 23, it says, "For this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me." Notice that phrase, "whom I belong and whom I serve." Paul, you see, is declaring in verse 23 that he is not his own. He was bought with a price. He serves the Lord. And I think that's a good reference point for you and me today to recognize it's not all about me. It's to be all about the Lord. It's to be all about God and His glory and how we need to recognize the importance that this is not all about me as much as culture, as much as our advertising, as much as our world would like to proclaim that. It's not all about you at all. And in fact, we see that later on in this text in verse 31. Look at verse 31, and this is one of those texts. Again, we're going to talk more about this concept next week, but notice it says, "Paul said to the centurion, and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved.'" Kind of an odd verse, isn't it? But not really. You see, there was a group of these seasoned sailors that were prepping to get off the ship. They were going to get off the boat and let these other guys fend for themselves. You see, they were in it all about me. They were all about themselves. And yet Paul recognized that. And he warned the centurion, he warned the captain. He says, "You can't let those guys go. Because if they leave, you're going to put all of us in jeopardy. And because we need them." And I love this picture of what the church is. And how desperately we need all members of the body of Christ. We can't have a few people decide to get in this little dinghy and get off the big ship and just go on their own. But rather, we need all to be involved. We need all to be engaged. And in fact, isn't it true how we see all the way in Scripture, what do we see? The church is actually identified as what? It's identified as a body, as a living organism that has different pieces and different parts that need one another. That's what we would see. That's the importance of what we would know today, that the body is a living organism, that we need one another. It's not just a piece and a part here and there, but rather it's all of us together as one. All the way through, we would see the church of Christ as a body of believers. And again, I like this text because it shows so clearly how these guys are trying to get off the ship. They were going to fend on their own. They were going to do their own thing. And how prone we are, especially I think in westernized Christianity, to want to do the same. We want to go our own way. We want to be our own people. We want to do our own thing. And yet let's recognize it's not all about you. It's about Christ. It's about serving Him, and we serve Him best, I believe, within a body of believers. Now again, we talked last week that the body of believers, we're not limited by a place, and the church is not just this building. The church is you, dear friend. It's us and how we would minister in the community of faith that God has placed us. So please lift up the anchor and throw that one out, that it's all about And the fifth anchor that I think we need to review today, just in brief today, is that the idea that stand still and it will go away. I've talked before that one of the many flaws in my leadership is maybe a passivity that if I'm confronted with a problem, if I can ignore it for a while, I'll probably do that. That's my first way to respond. And that's sometimes it's okay, but that's not how you should deal with problems, is it? I've learned the hard way, problems don't go away. You need to deal with them right away. And I think amongst all of us, there's probably this tendency that when we're faced with a difficult situation, there's a paralysis that sometimes sets in. And then we find it easier maybe to kind of put our head in the sand and ignore it and hope it go away. And yet, what's the reality, dear friend? It ain't going to go away, is it? It ain't going to go away. So we need to be active, we need to be engaged. And in fact, Paul, throughout this whole text, you're going to see how Paul is actively engaged in the life of this crew, in the life of this ship that's out at sea, in this great storm that's out there. He is actively involved, he is actively engaged. And we would see here then, it is very untrue that stand still and it'll go away. No, Paul rather got involved. And in fact, as you would see here at the close of this chapter, verse 42, verse 43, and verse 44, the ship finally is going to come to that place of crashing onto a reef. And as they come to that place, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. And yet the centurion says, no, don't kill the prisoners. We're going to save them. So they all had to get on these little pieces of wood or whatever they could do on planks or various things from the ship. And it all happened that they all got safely to shore. But they had to be engaged. They had to be involved. They had to be doing. So again, we would see at a time of crisis especially, is that time for action and for activity. It's not a time to hide in the sand and to ignore it and hope it go away, because it's not going to happen. Now, most of you know that I like to close out a message always with a picture. And I was thinking about that this week, about how to illustrate, especially at this point, stand still and it'll go away, because that's wrong. We want to be active. We want to be engaged. We want to be part of the community. We want to be involved. And my closing picture today would be really of all of you, of all of you. I spent a lot of time during the week reading and praying and researching, and both locally and nationally. And I tell you what's really blown me away is the amount of sacrifice given by people in the time of crisis. The amount of sacrifice by doctors and nurses, nursing home workers, those caring for the elderly, those in food service industry, those in maintenance industry, though all over this globe, there are people that are on the front lines, even this day, that are at risk of their own lives potentially, endeavoring to serve this community and to serve this cause. What a blessing that is. I'm reminded this week of the quilters making masks. What a blessing that is. Reminded of Corona Help Sioux Falls, SF rather. Amy Sweeter's helping us with that. Thank you, Pastor Rich McCorris, and all those that are joining hands together to help those in need. We have people delivering food to positive cases in this county and in this community. Thank you for your willingness to serve. Thank you for those that are reaching out to vulnerable populations such as Smithfield. Thank you for reaching out to them. Thank you for the help that we can give to those in need. I admire every one of you for your efforts and for your diligence and for your grace and your self-sacrifice in this time of need. You indeed are proving that now is not a time to stand still and do nothing, but rather now is a time to be active and to be engaged. And I recognize there's a large number of our folks that aren't able to be out and about, that because of health circumstances or maybe their own employment circumstances or their age or their vulnerability, they're not able to be out delivering food or being able to help at the food pantry, be able to do these things, and yet they're praying. They're writing letters of encouragement. They're making phone calls. They're writing letters to their pastor, just encouraging me and encouraging our staff. I want to thank all of you for that. And how I pray today that we would be a people that rally in a time of crisis, that we would rally around faith and not be a people that run because of fear. Because it is so true that standing still and it'll go away, that is a fallacy, and that is an anchor that we need to lift up and read. Last statement on the screen is how I'm going to close out today. With anchors up, we are free to set sail in the Lord. With anchors up, we are free to set sail in the Lord. And as the praise team comes forward, I'm going to just make mention here too, I believe, of something that I want to close with today especially. There's an anchor that some of you have right now, and that anchors unbelief. There are some of those that have heard this message today, that have heard this service, that continue in a way of unbelief. And my prayer today is that we would come to that place, that would be an anchor that you would identify in your own life, and that you would remove it by God's grace. And that as God even now would call to you, as He would call to you to come to Him and to receive the grace that He freely offers to you in Jesus, that anchor of unbelief would be laid aside, that anchor of unbelief would be picked up and tossed out, that you would come running to the Heavenly Father, the one who loves you, the one who sent His Son to die in place, and the one that even calls you now as you would come to Him. Lord, I pray that you would bless this word. I pray that you would even now be moving upon hearts and lives of individuals that really need to remove that anchor of unbelief or other anchors, Lord, that are in their lives. And I pray, God, that you would call us to be a people of action, that we would not be so passive in our faith, but rather, Lord, we would be moved and that we'd be encouraged by this word, that we'd be challenged by this word. And especially, Lord, those in unbelief today, that this would be the day of salvation, that this would be the day of faith, and this would be the day of receiving the grace that God freely offers in and through Jesus Christ. How I pray today, O Lord, that we would set sail with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for listening. God's word is indeed powerful and life-giving.
If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing and ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry? Please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, at 605-371-3800, or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We are also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota. To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org or call 605-200-2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our Lord bless you richly this day.